Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Met last year at a conference in Nashville. I met you before that. So Jim, welcome as well. It's really great. Thank you for, you only got here yesterday, so they're about 3 a.m. at the moment, so that's good. And thanks to leading Marcy. I think she's just popped out, but somewhere. And it's good to have Marcy and Kelsey. Marcy, I first met Marcy last year when we went to LA, which is really great. And Marcy and her husband Steve, they hired a Mustang and they took me and Andy Hardy round Hollywood in this Mustang. It was horrible. It was absolutely great. But it's really good to be here. If you're a visitor, welcome. Welcome if you're not. I honestly believe that the Lord has something to say to all of us each and every time. We are in a series in Exodus, but I believe in every single message, every time we get together, that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And I really believe that. And what I want to say at the beginning as well is that the reason I'm here today is simply that Christ first loved me and I love Jesus. Unashamedly, I love Jesus today. I love the church. I love doing things for God. I love lots of things. But I really love Jesus, and he's the only one, and the only reason why I'm stood here today. And so I want to pray. It's great to see Derek Simpson back with us, and who's been in hospital and he's back out, which is great. So we're really appreciative of that. So let's just pray together and ask the Lord to bless our hearts and ears as he speaks to us. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to guess how you'd have us live. That, Lord, you give us your word, the Bible, which is just amazing. It opens hearts and lives. Thank you for those faithful servants that first told us about Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray that we will never be the ones where the message stops in our heart. Lord, you'll never be the best kept secret in our lives. But, Lord, by the way we live and the words we communicate that match that lifestyle, Lord, I pray that many people will come to know you as well and inquire of you. We thank you so much, Lord, for today. We thank you for Derek being back amongst us. For those who struggle, those who are frail. Oh, Lord, might it be that we can look to you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we pray, Lord. We pray for tired bodies and minds. We pray for those who struggle mentally or physically or spiritually. That, Lord, Holy Spirit, in only the way you can. Because when you change, it's permanent. When you change us, it's permanent. So we ask you, come now and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is week 29 of our series. But don't worry if you're a visitor. I've worked out we should finish about 2024. But that's okay. We'll be okay. The Lord might come back by then. Praise the Lord. Maranatha. I know some of you are praying even more so since we started Exodus. But that's good. And our whole series is called Becoming Who We Are. Because sometimes we believe the lies of the enemy or even ourselves or each other that perhaps we're not really who we're supposed to be. And maybe that's true as far as becoming like Christ. But he sees us as we are. God sees us through Christ-tinted spectacles. And that's wonderful. When he looks at us, he just says, wow, there's Jason. There's Keith. And it's wonderful that he looks at it that way. But this whole series is we've been journeying with the people of God in the book of Exodus. And what we've said is that this whole series, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the whole series is not simply about salvation. We can spend a lot of time in church simply gathering together to celebrate our own salvation. And our gatherings can purely be about that. But we said before that if the book of Exodus was that model, then the book would stop at chapter 15 at the worship service when they come across the Red Sea. They have a great worship service. And then the book of Exodus would be our model for life now. Because we'd be saved. We'd realize, we'd turn around, we'd be rescued out of our slavery, if that's the picture we have from Exodus. And then we'd come across the Red Sea, we'd be, in a sense, baptized, as the Hebrews writer talks about it in that way. And then and then that's it, we'd celebrate our salvation for the rest of our life. But the book of Exodus doesn't stop there, because remember what the Lord said to Moses back in 3:12, your destination is me. You shall come and worship me on this mountain. And so it's the whole thing is about being shaped into a people of God. And before we do that, what we've been saying over this series is before we do anything, is we need to get an understanding of the character of God, just who it is we're serving. And also balance with the fact that we are his, chapter 19 verse 5, his treasured possession. Now I spent a deal of time last week going through chapter 19 to 24 as a summary of what we call the Mosaic Covenant. And we asked the question, is the Mosaic Covenant still valid today? Whether you're a believer or unbeliever. And that's all online. So I'm not going to do that again today. But the top and bottom of that is that if you're in Christ, you're subject to the new covenant who's fulfilled every aspect of that law. But if you've not accepted the new covenant in your life, then you will be judged under the rules and standards of that kind of default tariff of the Mosaic covenant. So if you're an unbeliever today, then you stand under the judgment and the laws of God, which are perfection and not goodness. That's all online. Please do listen if you're playing catch up at the moment. And we've moved in last week and in the next few weeks over the summer, we've moved into probably one of the most quoted and misquoted sections of scripture. The Ten Commandments, the law, the Decalogue. Often, as we said, it's called part of the Mosaic Covenant, which runs from 19 to 24. And what we see in this section is that God, he kind of sets aside his intentions to set aside a people for himself, but also to be their God and to be their people. And we said last week, I'm just kind of catching up for you, those of you who've been enjoying holidays, is we said last week, is that it's about God's covenant, God's initiative. This is how it's going to work. Now, these are your responsibilities in that. And remember we said last week, when we read a really complex passage in the Old Testament or anywhere, it's really good, but often the more complex ones can be in the Old Testament. Not so much today. It's good to ask the question, what does this say about the character of God in this text? And also, how does this point forward to the person and ministry and work of Jesus? They're two very good questions when we're reading the passage in scripture. What does this tell me about the character of God? And what does this say about the ministry and person and work of Christ? They're just two, there's lots more questions, but they're very good ones. And so we can see here in the Ten Commandments and in the law in general that it points ultimately to the one that will make the ultimate sacrifice. That's what scripture, the rest of scripture tells us. But I want to move on today because it's very important. There is a motor festival going on in Coventry today, so there's some very loud revs going past the building which may detract you from time to time. I say that for the listeners as well, so that's quite important. But last week we said we started right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 verse 3 that our following starts with total allegiance. And this is where we've often separated our allegiance to the one who first loved us from salvation. We've kind of communicated the fact that you can just be saved and it has no impact on your life at all because God is so good that he doesn't demand anything of you at all. But that is not what's in the Bible. Now, there is no contribution to salvation, but the fact of the matter is, right at the very beginning of our Ten Commandments, this isn't a New Testament fad. Right at the beginning of our Ten Commandments, it talks about total allegiance. Before you honor your parents, before you conduct yourselves in your marriage appropriately, Before you look at other people's possessions, the way you conduct yourself in those things, you need a total allegiance. It starts, our relationship with the Lord starts with a total allegiance. The fact that he first loved us. Verse 3, last week, you shall have no other gods before me. And we said last week, this focuses our priorities. It focuses our affections and our allegiance. So before we do anything, so often it can be like a machine. We can have maybe respond to a very simple gospel tract which says just accept you're a sinner, believe that Christ died for you, and confess him as your savior, and then you've got a ticket to heaven. That's not what's in the Bible. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call that cheap grace. Zero cost. Just try this at home. Try and just summarize the gospel, what you believe. If someone said to you in the office, so I've heard you say this word on the phone, or there was a book you had on your desk which said the gospel according to. What is the gospel? Just try writing it down. Then ask yourself the question, what sort of follower of Jesus would that gospel produce? Is the cost involved? Is the sacrifice involved? So often, no. And the reason is it's not our fault so often. It's because what's happened, we've responded to a ticket to heaven gospel. But here in the book of Exodus, God says, no, you shall have no other gods before me. I am to be your focus. At the very beginning, before you do anything, this is total allegiance. But you see, the trouble is, many things can detract us from total allegiance, or whatever word you want to replace with that. I saw on the news, there's often lots of new terms bandied around in our social media market. Most things have been sold online, and social media is getting our attention. And so people now, the experts, people are studying these things, are talking about the attention market. We've only got so much attention in the day that we can give our attention to as people. So there's an attention market, and social media is so good at getting your attention, my attention. So often at the detriment of the things that actually matter. And so when we hear a message about, great, I want to be totally allegiant to you, Lord. There are things that are vying for yours and mine attention. And what we heard in the reading, what I want to do is we move on through the commandments. I want to see kind of, what does that look like? How might it be? What does total allegiance look like to the God who first loved us, who brought us out of Egypt, who brought us out of our previous way of life? It's okay saying, Keith, great. Yeah, great. Just leave there now, and you need to be totally allegiant to your Savior and Lord. What does that look like in reality? Firstly, very simply, that he, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is to be the center of all that we put our hand to, all that we do, completely. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image. Did you see that? You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Now, King James, which listening to some people, the King James version would be the Bible Jesus used. But it does say graven image in the King James version. But what I want to say to you here is it's anything that might in itself become the focus of our attention and our understanding of who God is. Don't make it for yourself anything that is going to somehow become in itself our understanding of who God is. It's going to kind of like capture him. It's going to take our attention. You see, the thing is, we like to constrain. We like to think we're the only ones right. Now, there is the gospel. It is the only way that we heard quoted today, through Jesus Christ and the cross. But sometimes we're so nuanced with our theology, with some of the externals about how we might worship, or spiritual gifting, or our particular ministry, that we forget what really matters when it comes to following Christ. And we like to, believe it or not, you might not even know this, I might not know this, but we like to constrain God. No surprises, please. I love change, but don't change me. Someone posted that this week on social media. But in Isaiah 55, what does the Lord say? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I need to come to him just knowing that I haven't caught him in my theological net. Or whatever's happening is that actually, Lord, this does not solely represent you. Don't make any image at all. And can I just tell you, church, that this is really subtle. I'm not talking about a totem pole appearing in the car park next week that we're all going to waltz around during the worship time. You remember when Solomon built the temple? He had an awareness of the limitations of the temple. He knew that in no way was this a place to constrain the God of heaven. 1 Kings 8, the highest heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. But can I just suggest that we spend a great deal of time building things? Even, I'm talking to Christians. We know that if you're not a believer today, you're worshipping an idol. We know that. So that's just a given. But as believers now, this is the commandments of God coming to God's people. We forget that. Let's apply it to everyone else who doesn't worship Jesus. No, no, come on. You see, often as believers, we can build something which in itself might be good, but if it becomes the focus of what it means to serve King Jesus, then that's an idol. That's an image. You see, the things we do, says the Lord, the things we make cannot and must not take his place. And this is so subtle in our attempts to understand him. There's a danger that we'll somehow take something that we do, and that becomes our idol. How do you know? You try changing something that may say someone's run a ministry in a church for many years, and maybe something happens that, for whatever reason, or they can't do it. See the reaction. Try sitting in someone's seat. These are subtle things. Now, in our text, it's the obvious things in the culture of the ancient Near East. The obvious things. We'll see in Exodus 32 about the golden calf episode in a few chapters' time. But the Lord here commands his people not to make any image, because he knows the dangers of building things. Can I say this building could be an idol? I will be honest with you now and say, if I'm brutally honest, 10 years ago, this building was an idol. Every conversation, every request for spending, I'm not having a go, I'm just saying it was an idol. Let's just talk about the building, because if you have a building, everything will change. Rubbish. Nothing changes with buildings. Jesus. Jesus. It is so subtle. My worship is me. My preaching is me. This could be my last sermon. Praise the Lord. Some of you might join me in that. But the Lord here commands his people not to make any image, because he knows the dangers of building things and then focusing on those things. Churches, ministries, the church program, our theological identity, idols. And even on an everyday basis, let's take it outside of church. What else do we focus on? Our career? Our bank balance, our family. You see, images, the Lord knows what he's talking about. Images can become attractive and shiny. They do. We become obsessed with them. I want to do a quick check just in case you think you're okay. You probably are, actually. It's probably just me. How will we know if these things are potential or something is potentially taking the place of the Lord? How do we know that we're building something, even if it's good in itself? Question for all of us. What or who do you speak about the most? Minutes think. Whatever that is, that's your focus. Don't tell me it's Jesus. It's okay, we can repent with a heart. What do you talk about the most? You know, I am shocked. I can't remember the last time someone told me, and if you did, tell me at the end of the service, that they really loved Jesus. And I mix with a lot of pastors and Christian people who are really good. Do this well. Can't remember the last time someone said to you at the end of a service, hey, if you're a visitor, we don't go around kicking the congregation. That's like calling Christ's bride ugly. You know, you don't do that. When was the last time someone said, you know, the Lord, wow, this week, you know, I couldn't believe, Jesus, you know, I get a new picture of my grandson. I'm like, whoa, look, everyone, look, isn't he great? What about Jesus? No, Jesus has done so much. Don't you dare, Keith, make an image or an idol. Don't you dare take your focus away, because you're prone to take your focus off me. You really are. Maybe our finances, our next purchase, our ministry. See, when we create an image, make something for God, but allow it to distract us. See, you can see in the context, see, these people would make something to help them worship, but it would detract them. Isn't that a bit odd? That we could do something so sincerely, so sincerely wrong, yet it can distract us. What's the antidote for this sort of thing? Make everything we do about Jesus. It's not me saying that. Paul, Colossians 3:23. Do everything. That's all of it. Do everything as unto the Lord, for it is Christ Jesus you're serving. So there won't be a special place. We have special places, those memories. There won't be postcodes where we serve and postcodes where we don't, zip codes, states. They knew that. There won't be special anything, because everything will be consecrated to the Lord. Everything. Lord, I want it to be totally everything. I'm going to sweep this road for you. And when I look at our servants, when I look at Barry, when I look at these Tom and other people, the daily task they do, Derek out there, check the car park. I believe they do it for Jesus, because you love Jesus. And they do it with a vigor and with a heartbeat. This is opposed to making some sort of idol, separating God's things out. So maybe we've got this feeling in our life, church is the place God works. The antidote, look for and expect the Lord to work everywhere. Struggling to pray, that's a common one, and I understand that. I just find it easier when I'm in life group or when I'm in church or with other Christians to pray. The antidote, don't stop talking to the Lord. Whatever you do, driving along the way, Lord, today, who is it I'm going to meet? Lord, what is it you're doing? There'll be attitudes of prayer. There'll be times of formality. It's just a different way of talking to the Lord, but always talk to the Lord. Peter tells us, I mentioned this last week, in his word, we have everything we need to live a godly life. You see, what the Lord's saying here, what is the antidote? The Because there are things we can put our hands to which suddenly take the place of our love for Jesus. That's what I'm saying. And many of these things I've mentioned are good things, and you could get upset. But if they become the end, this is what the Lord says, in themselves, takes our focus away, they have become those images, those idols. He is, how can I be totally allegiant in everything? He is to be the center of everything I put my hand to. Lord, whatever it is, I want to be allegiant in every single thing. Which then links to the second point really clearly. It is, even though the sentences are split, how can we be totally allegiant? Well, he is to be the center of everything we put our hand to, but he's to be the center of our worship. Our worship. So in verse 5, you're not to make an image, but you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Half sentence. Just stop there. Worship or worth-ship. Remember that? I think it was some sort of hair product. I don't usually look at those things. And the strap line was, because you're worth it. Oh, yeah, we know. He is worthy. Why should he have my heart and total allegiance? Well, the way to do that is to give it in everything I do and to give it him that in my worship every day. Last week, we saw that the Lord demands our and deserves our total allegiance. And last week, we said that he has two major calls on our life from verse 3. As creator, I am the Lord your God. And as savior and redeemer, who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord has two demands and calls on our life as creator and savior. So if we are somehow distracted by the things we do and make, this impacts our worship and service. See, we can see the pattern, can't we? We build something. This is the pattern. We build something, maybe with good intentions. We focus on it. And before we know it, it's calling the shots. It's taking our attention. It's taking our energy. And this can be anything. It happens in relationships. Start with good intentions. But I can guarantee when relationships are difficult that Jesus has stopped being the focus of at least one of them. People have become distracted. Overwhelmed, burnt out. I see this with pastors and leaders, seasoned elders who won't let go. I've been here for years. We don't have that. We're blessed. Somehow the focus goes, their attention is taken, and they lose that first love. Do you know the great criticism in Revelation 2 of the church at Ephesus? You've lost your first love. Do you know before that verse? Before that verse, there's so many things they do right. You know, you're trustworthy. You don't tolerate incorrect doctrine and all sorts of stuff. There's so many things they do right. You work hard. You persevere, church at Ephesus. You're great. But I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And when we lose our love for Jesus, and maybe I'm talking to you and you never really had it, because you might have been brought up in church since you were an egg. Has there ever been a time in your heart you said, Jesus, I love you. Thank you for the cross. Because strip everything else away, And that's what matters. And that will fuel, enlighten my heart and fuel my worship and fuel my passion, because he first loved me. And so often I see good people, great preachers, great servants. Their attention is taken. They become bitter. They lose that first love. Then their worship and service suffers. And it's so hard to spot. Because in church, we all look like we mean it. But the Lord looks at the heart. Can I say an antidote of this, apart from keeping short accounts with the Lord himself, is become accountable to someone. If your worship and your passion for Jesus is waning, just put your hand in the air and say, please, Lord, I need to do this. Don't leave here today. It's not admission of failure. It's beautiful. Some of my most rewarding conversations I have is when we cut through all the theology and the books and everything else, and someone says, I'm battling this area. And I think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is what it's really about. Maybe we can start to see now the importance at the outset. Don't just tell someone if they say a simple prayer, they'll go to heaven. It doesn't matter what happens. That's cruel. And it's not in here. Maybe we can start to see now the importance of emphasizing cost. Total allegiance. From the outset. I don't want to stop at Exodus 15. You see, this is a strange thing to say. But salvation can lose its shine. It hasn't for me, I'm telling you. But I've seen it lose its shine. Because if I live under the constant reminder by the Spirit of God of my salvation, do you know I'm just thrilled? It's really hard to be really bitter for long. We all lose our temper. We all say things we don't want to say. We all do things we don't want to do. This side of heaven. But maintaining that seed of bitterness as normative, I honestly think love will sweep that away when we realize afresh that he first loved me. How can I respond in any other way to his children than to love him and to love them as well, like I love this church and you? But love delights in the truth, doesn't it? But salvation can lose its impact. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life in abundance. John 10:10, one of my favorites. Don't let life, can I say, whatever hard deal you feel you've been dealt, don't let life steal your joy and passion for Jesus. And if it has, rediscover it. We will. We're going to have communion shortly. This has conquered everything. Beautiful. Don't let life steal your joy, your worship, your service, your love for Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone. So the Lord is to be the center of all we put our hand to. He's to be at the center of our worship. But this isn't a cold demand. We better try harder now, like we're not trying hard enough. Unless the Spirit of God does something, it's never permanent anyway. But this is to come out of a love relationship. So third, how do we have this total allegiance? He is to be the center of our affections. The Lord is to be the center of all we put our hand to be the center of our worship, is to be the center of our affections. Did you see that in verse 6 as we conclude it? but showing love to 1,000 generations, says the Lord, of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is God's preferred way to show love. Show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Question. Really simple one. I've asked a few simple questions today. Do you love Jesus this morning? See, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So there's no such thing as a one-way salvation ticket gospel, you see. It demands our total allegiance in everything we do and make, put our hand to, in our worship and in our affections. Because he's the sender of my love and passion. Guess who I'll speak about a lot? Jesus. Absolutely. Can I say I love his name? What a beautiful name it is. I love what he's done for me on the cross. Do you know that this morning? That he went to the cross for you, that you might know him and serve with him in full allegiance in his kingdom. Be with him in eternity forever. To worship and serve. I love the fact that he's with me every day. Do you know what? Someone said, what do you love about your grandson? Or what do you love about your wife? Or what do you love about, you know, you say, oh, well, I just love the way he loves me. I love the way that I just couldn't love me that way. Some of us don't love ourselves very much. He loves you so much. I love the way he went to the cross. I love the way he prays for me now. He prays for me now. We talk a lot about what he's done, but he's praying now at the right hand of the Father. I love how he empowers me by his Spirit. I love how he understands as my great high priest and empathizes with my weaknesses. How he's conquered everything that I fail at. And I love Jesus and I want to tell the world. Because being a believer, whatever term we want to use, a follower of Jesus, Christian, is not simply about agreement, agreeing with a set of faith statements, though it's important to know what we believe. We have a statement of faith around the cross, around the life, death, resurrection and return of Jesus. We know this. It's not about gathering with other people in church. Because it's just what I've always done. Though it's great to do that, I hope you're encouraged most of the time, if not all of it. It's not about doing lots of things in church, though these might be ways of expressing our faith, or outside as we serve our communities, or our workplace. Becoming a follower of Jesus, and if you're not today, but if you are, just measure against this. Becoming a follower of Jesus, and I want to put it that way, is about knowing, loving, following, and obeying Jesus. That's it. Who first loved us and gave himself for us. You notice love and obedience go together. Did you read it there in the commandments? It's not just in the New Testament. Jesus saying it. Showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Love and obedience. Inseparable. The obedience is like a fruit of love. You see, when we love someone, we find serving and following and desiring to do what they want so much easier. I find it so easy most of the time to serve my family. My grandson could ask me for anything when he can string several sentences together. He'll probably get it. I love him. Gosh, I love him. And I love Jesus. And it's so much, it's not even a request to be totally allegiant to the one who first loved us. See, when we are disobedient, it might be that before we simply jump to a sorry prayer, oh Lord, you know, it's really hard, that we ask the Lord to restore our first love first. Lord, I need that love. Oh Lord, I actually think I've never even told you I love you. I don't think I've told you, Lord, even in my own private space. Maybe ask ourselves, have I stopped really loving him? You noticed when Peter was disobedient in the Gospels, of course he was never going to do that. I'll never do that, Lord. I'm totally allegiant to you. Yeah, 3 times, Peter. But you see, the Lord's response wasn't to say, well, you've been really disobedient, you're awful, Peter. Do you know what did the Lord, in John 21, what did he say when he reinstated Peter? What did he want to know? Do you love me? See, the Lord's response to disobedience isn't rebuke and condemnation in Christ. It's, do you love me? Three times. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know. Go and do. It might be easier to think of an angry God who shouts, what did you do that for? God's response is, do you love me? He is to be the center of our affections. So right here at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, before we go around and rush and do and make and go, he is to be the center of everything. Our heart's desire, everything we do and make, he's to be the center of our worship, the center of our affections. Lord, you have my heart. And the rest of the commandments, if this was right, they would all just spill out. It would ooze out of every fiber of my body. If I love him with all my heart and mind and soul, Lord, please, Holy Spirit, help me. Can I say, I honestly believe today, in a number of hearts, maybe it's a lot of people, that the Lord wants to strip away some things here today. Things that have built up, you've made. Good job. They started well. But they've taken our focus, attention. In fact, they've taken it away from the one who first loved us. Maybe over many years. Maybe we've stopped using love language in our prayer time, in our conversation. When we speak of him in our everyday. And sometimes, just like the people here in Exodus, the Lord has got to bring us back to that first place, that mountain. He's got to bring us back to that foot, to that time, and he's got to say, do you love me? Do you know, I remember when I first became a Christian, and I didn't realize when I put this up that this was the first song Lou sang when she became a Christian. There's a song, a slide. Now, we have a worship team. So you know I can't sing, but I'm going to try. And the reason I'm going to do this like this, and then the group are going to come, and we're going to have a time of communion. I remember I'd been a Christ follower 1 week. And I sang this song. And I was so excited and thrilled that Jesus loved me. A team of horses couldn't have stopped me standing on any platform, telling people, wow, wow, Jesus loves me. I even went back to school with a badge on, says that on there. You don't do that, by the way. It was a bad move. But I was so excited. So excited. And I remember singing this song with a full realization for the first time that Jesus loved me and I knew I loved him. And tears would stream down my face in the meeting. And I'm going to sing it now. If you know it, please help me out. And if you don't, well, it's from my heart. We're going to do it for a couple of times. And the reason I've done this is I want to go back to that mountain. I've been a Christian a week when I first sang this. And I want to say, Lord, all that stuff I've built over the years, even when since I've been paid to be a Christian, all of that, if that's changed how I feel about you, take it away. Now, please, Holy Spirit. I want that first love. I don't want to have perseverance and good deeds and good doctrine like the church at Ephesus, but lose your first love. I don't want that. I want love. I want the love of God to fill me. Because the rest will come. So could I ask, would you join me? I could stay seated, that's fine. Maybe whatever you want. We're going to do it as a prayer. And I want you to use this. If you don't know it, just listen in. It says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And then we're going to have a time of communion, maybe one song, and then the communion, then the final song after that, Master, if that's okay. But this is how it goes, and don't sing it to me. I'm not singing to you, by the way, thank goodness. I'm singing to the King. And it's like this. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That again, Holy Spirit, come. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. It be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. The Lord is at work today. He's always at work. I just miss it. What's the Lord been saying to you? This is the place. If we can't be open here and cry or respond, then where else can we do that? And I believe we have a prayer today to say, Lord, everything I do now, my whole worship and service, everything I make and do, my affections, I want them to be yours right now. So if that touched your heart as we celebrate our time, this communion time, tells us that he first loved us and now calls for our total allegiance and gratitude in service. And so we've got a couple of times. We've got one song. I think as the group set up, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to keep the moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, that you call for us whenever we do our own thing. And for many of us, it just built up over time, years maybe. It's just scaled up life. And that shiny element of love for you has disappeared. Lord, your response isn't rebuke. It's the open arms of the cross that say, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Lord, with the words of Peter, I want to say, Lord, you know I love you. I want to serve you, Lord. And I pray today will be the first day of the rest of my life of loving service to you. Take away those shiny things. Other distractions. Lord, you have my heart. I want to give it again, Lord, and say thank you so much. Come, Holy Spirit. Search my soul. See if there's any way within me. Lead me in your way everlasting. For your glory. If you've been challenged today, please don't rush out. It's timely that our youth are coming. We're just about to celebrate communion. Please, as the family, join us.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.